I'd like to plow a little deeper in this soil that we've been working through in John chapter 18. So if you'd turn to John 18, I have you focus especially on verse 11. You remember, Jesus has been praying in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Agony of prayer, agony of soul, sweating great drops of blood, as it were, Luke tells us. And then marching, 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 lanterns and torches and weapons. Here they come, the Roman cohort to arrest him. And so he goes forward to meet them, and he says, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus the Nazarene, I am." And so that's who they've come to get. But before they get him, Peter says, "I got a sword." And he takes that sword out and off with the ear of the man who turns out to be as the slave of the high priest. And Jesus has a problem with this. "What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing?" He has a problem with the whole thing of it, the way it's happening. "Don't you know," he tells us, the other writers tell us, "the scriptures have to be fulfilled." And then to Peter directly, verse 11, "Put the sword into the sheath." And the other writers tell us, he said, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." But here John just records the bare bones. "Put the sword into the sheath." And then these key words, "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it?" "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" I would like our plowing in this soil this morning to be about the cup. The cup. Lord Jesus, you who said these very words, we long to hear them again this morning. By your Holy Spirit, would you make the word come alive to us so that we hear exactly what you want us to hear from the events that transpired on the night of your arrest. The cup. We don't understand this. We don't understand so much, but we need your understanding. And we plead for it by the mercies of God. Amen. If you were here with us in the early hour, you remember that the cup is mentioned in all four Gospels. Not everything is mentioned in all four Gospels, but the cup is mentioned in all four Gospels. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," he told his disciples. That's the agony he was in. And so to the garden he goes, praying, praying. And what was he praying? Praying, if possible, that the hour might pass him by. What hour was that? The hour that's upon them. You remember at the beginning of 17, "Father, the hour has come." Indeed it has. And here come the torches and lanterns and weapons. "Father," praying, "if possible, the hour might pass him by." "Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup. Remove this cup from me. Oh, but yet not what I will." And it says in Mark, "And he was praying the second time the same words, and then a third time." How long did he spend in prayer each of those times? How many different ways can you say, "Father, if possible, the hour might pass me by. Remove this cup," he said. Well, what does he mean by the cup? What does he mean by the cup? The Bible, this imagery of the cup is really rich with meaning. And it has two basic meanings. And the first is the cup of suffering. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John, now these were really close disciples of Jesus. They came to Jesus, but they thought, you know, we'll get better points if we get our mother to come to Jesus. So mom's in on this too, and mom comes up and says, I have a request for you, Jesus. And what was the request? Let these two fine, upstanding, handsome, wonderful young men be at your right and on your left when you come in your kingdom. They had a sense that something big was coming too, didn't they? We all did. We're on the way to Jerusalem. And he's been doing all these miracles and fulfilling all these prophecies, and it must be going to be big. Look at him. How about let my boys be your right and your left-hand man? Would you do that, Jesus? And what did Jesus say? He said to the men, James and John, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? I'm going to Jerusalem to die. It's not going to be pretty. You remember all the ways he told how it would be? The chief priests and the elders and the scribes will mock him and beat him and spit on him and all of those things. And put him on the cross. Not just mockings and beatings and scourgings and spitting. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? What did they say? They said it too quickly. Yeah, we're able. Give it to us. What cup was he talking about? The cup of suffering. And indeed, he said, you shall drink this cup of suffering with me. That's the first cup, the cup of suffering. And the imagery with the cup is that you drink it. And the suffering. Is that what Jesus meant when he said in the garden with tears, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, Lord, let this cup of suffering pass from me? Is that what he meant? Do you think? I don't think so. You see, there's a second imagery in the Bible of the cup, and that is the image of God's wrath, his holy wrath poured out on sin and injustice and all the things that are unholy, everything that does not meet the standard of God's holiness. I have some readers to read to us some scriptures. Russ, would you? I think you're first, right? Would you read to us about this cup of wrath?
From Jeremiah 25, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it.
This cup of the wine of wrath, and make the nations to whom I send you drink it. There is going to be God's wrath against those sinning nations. Judgment for all of the ways. How about the next one?
O Jerusalem, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of stagger.
Isaiah prophesied that. Jerusalem, you who have drunk to the dregs the wrath of God. The bowl, the cup of staggering. What was that all about? All the wickedness of decade after decade after generation after generation of denying God his rightful place in their hearts and the nation. God said the judgment is coming in. Indeed, Jerusalem, you have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering, God's judgment. And the third.
Revelation 4, 9 through 10. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, pour full strength into the cup of his anger.
Those who worship the beast, this is yet to come. Those who worship the beast and its image and receive a mark on their forehead and on their hand, they also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Jesus knows full well that the cup of God's wrath that is accumulated fury of God against all kinds of sin, all kinds of crime, adultery, killing of babies, careless words and cursing words, dishonoring thoughts and lies, and all of it will absolutely be punished by God. This is the cup of God's wrath that staggered our Savior in the garden. That staggered him as he contemplated God's wrath poured out on him and he must drink it. This is the cup, he said. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from every other cup I can take, but not that one. There at Golgotha, our Savior drained God's wrath, his cup of burning anger down to the dregs, for God poured out all his wrath, full strength, undiluted, onto his Son. Why did he do that? Paul summarizes it. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to not just carry our sin, but be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And how did that happen? It was a cup. And it was a cup of every wrong thing you and I have ever done and ever will do. God's wrath poured out. We can't really even fathom that, can we? Not fully. Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath for us so that he could extend the cup of God's fellowship to us. The cup of God's fellowship in righteousness to us could only come if first the wrath of God against sin was drunk down to the dregs. But he has more to say to us, Jesus did. In the garden, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. You're able to take it away. Remove this cup. An angel appeared, strengthening him, we read. And he was in agony, praying fervently. These are the things that he was doing those three times that he went and prayed. Prayed long enough that his disciples fell asleep. And he came back, and he went and prayed again. And his sweat became, says Luke, as drops, great drops of blood. We have more. Father, if it is possible, let this cup, excuse me for that typo, pass from me, yet not as I will. Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done. And he prayed a third time, saying the same things once more. All the variants of feeling these writers are letting us in on. What had gotten him to this point? How had it come to be that he had the cup in his hand? How had it be? How did he get here? Well, you remember, he had set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. There were great crowds here and great crowds there, but he had to go. He began to show his disciples what? That he must go to Jerusalem and die. He'd set his face like a flint. Nothing would detract him. Not the Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. No. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this hour I came. But it is a cup. Behold, he told the 12, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man, will be accomplished. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. This is the cup of suffering. But it isn't the cup that we've been talking about moments ago of God's wrath. That's the cup. And what about when Peter says, no, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. That's not God's will. Speaking. And so it is we come to not the garden. We've left the garden now. And we have met perhaps at the entrance of that garden this cohort, this Roman cohort, maybe 600 men. Lanterns, torches, and weapons. We've met them at the gate. And with them, the officers of the religious leaders. How many people were there that night? Whom do you seek? Jesus the Nazarene. Well, I am. Take me and let these go. Peter says, not that fast, Lord. Here's a sword, and off with the ear. And then the crowning words, perhaps, of everything up to this point. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which the Father has given me, shall I, Peter, shall I not drink it? The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Shall I not drink it? Everything hinges on this, Peter. This is what all of humanity depends upon. Shall I not drink it for your sake, Peter? But shall I not drink it for the glory of God? Shall I not drink it? How could it be any other way, Peter? Don't you know if I needed to get out of this, 12 legions of angels would be at my disposal? And you know what one angel did to 185,000 Syrians? How many is 12 legions? A legion is 6,000. 72,000 angels times 185,000 comes to 13.2 billion or so. Who's counting? We know what the angels will do. One destroys in Revelation a third of the population of earth. 12 legions of angels. Peter, it's just not meant to be that way. It could be, but it's not. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Was he asking Peter for advice? Should I not drink it, Peter? What do you think, Peter? No, it was a rhetorical question. The answer was obvious, but he didn't just use it to make the answer obvious. It was emphatic. Shall I not drink it? How could I do otherwise? The cup which the Father has given me. And what an interesting choice of words. The cup which the Father has given me. It doesn't say the cup which the Father has foisted upon me. I drew the short straw up in heaven. Cup which the Father has given me. Given me. It's a gift. How could that be a gift? Oh my. But to Jesus it was. It was the will of the Father. How could I not drink it? There's been this progression as I see it. And if you go back and you look at those groanings in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let it be removed. Nevertheless, not my will. And then, if it can't go any other way, then if I drink it, thy will be done. Gradually, gradually, gradually. As difficult as that cup of God's wrath is to drink, if it cannot pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And now here we are. He's moved past the fight in his soul to, can I do anything but drink it? The cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? So what was his secret? What was the secret of the Son of Man? How was it that he got to this point where he was not willing to hear anything but what God had given him to drink? I think we see the clue in verse 4. What does it say? Jesus, therefore, knowing. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. And that's not the first time we have met those words in the gospel. We Remember back in chapter 13, he's about to wash the disciples' feet. This is not but a few days prior. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and then a few verses later, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And then this one, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, "Whom do you seek?" Here I am, in other words. And we'll meet it one more time in the gospel. Jesus is on the cross, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, what did he say? It is finished. It's completed. It's done. So what does knowledge have to do with anything? Jesus knew that the whole of all of history and the design on his life and the convergence of events, whether it's lanterns and torches and weapons or whether it's Judas or these Romans, all of these things were not apart from the Father's knowledge. His knowledge that the Father had orchestrated these things for the Father's good and perfect will. These things were painfully evident, very so clearly evident to Jesus. And that accomplished in Jesus the attitude which Peter quotes to us and says this, while being reviled, that was yet to come in the next hours of the night, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but what? Kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. As he knows, the Father knows, the Father's planned all this, and I know that he's planned all this, and I know who the Father is, and I know his character, and I know he's trustworthy, and I know he's good, and I know that I have not fallen off his radar. Jesus, knowing all of this, but chiefly about the Father, was able to entrust himself to him who judges righteously. And that's why he himself bore his body, bore our sins in his body on the cross. A cup of suffering. How about the cup of wrath? Well, because of our sin, all humanity's sin, we do. We will drink the cup of God's wrath unless Jesus' payment is applied to our account. Then the cup of wrath stops with Jesus. But we are left with a cup of suffering. How is it that that happens? Just in our own family, our church family, we have known considerable suffering, haven't we? Your own life, you know it. It might be the injustice at work. It might be being treated poorly all the way back to the playground. It might be a father who favored the other sibling. It might be just out and out cheating that came your way, the hard way of suffering. It might be financial distress. Any number of sufferings. Your own health may be in jeopardy, or someone you love. Loss of one dearest to you. So there is a cup of suffering with which we are all acquainted. But friends, the Lord Jesus showed us how to handle this cup in these things that we've been talking about. And that is what I would like to look at in the moments that remain to us as an application to our lives. Not how to handle the cup of God's wrath. You already know that. It's by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. But how about the cup of suffering? In this world you have tribulation, Jesus said. To you who follow Christ, follower Christ, it has been granted not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for him. It's a torn up world. It has not yet fully been restored. It's already, but not yet. It's coming. But all things are not yet under subjection of our Lord's feet. And so there is suffering, and some of you know it very, very personally. And others of us, if we haven't, we shall. Any number of sufferings. Friends, the Lord Jesus shows us how to handle, how to hold the cup. Ah, did I lose it? How to drink it. How to drink it, but how to drink it down. How to drink it for the Father's glory. How to drink it for our reward. And how, yes, how to drink it for our joy. Joy in suffering? Many who've come before us would say, absolutely. But our natural response to the cup of suffering is, why? Or why me? I don't deserve that. Or to complain. We're good at that, aren't we? Or if you watch the televangelists, they'll say, no, you say, I do not receive that. And as if by some statement like that, the suffering goes away. Or how about the flesh rearing up? I thought that flesh was dead. No, it's not. It comes up and says, oh, no, you don't. And it might be, oh, no, you don't. Any number of responses, natural responses to the cup of suffering. I'll take that, but I won't take that. He did this to me. She took that from me. Why, God, did you allow that to happen? That's not supposed to happen to someone who loves you. But the cup of suffering, Jesus shows us how to drink it, and to drink it to the Father's glory, and for our reward, and for our joy. How is it? Well, I remind you of the progression that we saw in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he worked with that for a while. Oh, Father, the cup, if it be possible, let it pass from me. Let this hour pass from me. But eventually, he came to the point where he said, nevertheless. And how hard is that to say? Some of us know how hard it is to say, not my will, but thine be.